We've been going through the book of Acts just a little bit at a time. We, a couple of weeks ago, were able to look at verses 1 through 11, and we saw the fact that there was a trial in the church, and a trial of purity in the church, as in, okay, the church is doing well, things are going well, and God's blessing, and souls are being saved, and miracles are happening. And then Satan, as he often does, gets his little fingers in there and begins to stir people's heart, in this case, to lie to the Holy Ghost. That was Ananias and Sapphira. And of course, Peter responded the correct way by confronting them. And he confronted Ananias first, and Ananias continued in his lie, and God struck him dead. Sapphira came in later, and again, he gave her an opportunity to tell the truth, and she would not tell the truth, and God struck her dead. And the Bible tells us in verse 11 that great fear came upon all the church, and as many as heard these things. And we talked a little bit about how that is a good thing. It's not wrong that we would fear before the Lord. And all of us need to understand that we do serve the living God. We really do serve Him. And as one of the prophets said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing. We ought to always remember that and serve the Lord with fear and trembling, knowing that He's coming again. As it says in the book of James, the judge standeth at the door. So we ought to make sure that we're doing things right because He is at the door. Well, that leads us now to verse number 12. We're going to read, starting with verse 12, we'll read several verses and we'll pray and we'll get right into it. If I could title the message, I would entitle it God's Great Use of the Apostles. But Acts 5, verse number 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. God's great use of the apostles. Let's pray. We'll get right into this continuing study here out of Acts chapter number 5. Dear Lord, I do thank You that, Lord, we are a blessed people. That, Lord, we have a reason to come together tonight to sing loudly. Lord, I thank You, even as we kind of joked about a little bit before, that, Lord, we can come and have a good time, and Lord, we didn't require some kind of narcotic or some kind of stimulant to bring us to a place where we could have a good time. But Lord, rather, by Your Spirit, we can be filled with joy and rejoicing and love singing out to You. And Lord, just having the fellowship of other believers is such a privilege. And Lord, again, the fact that tonight we can do things that we can be proud of, in a sense, Lord, that when we go to sleep tonight and get up tomorrow morning, we won't regret and be ashamed of what we did last night and where we were and who we associated with and the things that we said or the things that we did, that, Lord, we can look and know that You're pleased with them. And Lord, I thank You for that. And Lord, we admit before You this evening that that is because of Your grace. It's not as if we are better than anybody else. Lord, it's not because we made better choices than other people necessarily. Lord, it's You were gracious to us, called us out of our sin and our wickedness. And yes, Lord, I understand that we responded and chose You, but yet, Lord, it was all You performing the doing of it. And You saved us, as we read this evening. Salvation is of You. Thank You. Lord, what a privilege. And now, Lord, tonight we're here and we want to glorify You as we study Your word. We want to learn more about You, Lord. So would You help us? Help us to see in the book of Acts who You are and how You worked with Your apostles back in the early church. And Lord, help us to be able to make an application to us today that will help us to be the Christians that we ought to be, the witnesses that we ought to be, to fulfill Your plan for us. Help us with that, I pray. Lord, I thank You that You will. We're trusting You in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw in the verses that we read there in verses 12 through 16 that great signs and wonders were done by the apostles. As as we kind of move on from the fact that Ananias and Sapphira lied and God judged them and the church had great fear. Now we see that when that was dealt with and when church purity was brought back and the liars were not allowed to stay there, that that God continued to work in his church. And that's a wonderful thing. And I'm thankful for that, that God gives grace in those situations. And he did that through the apostles. The Bible tells us that the apostles did great signs and wonders. Notice what it says in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Okay, so think about that for a minute. Again, it's easy for us to just read over it. But there were, according to that verse, there were many signs and wonders done. It was not just one or two miracles that God did, and you know, maybe it could be a miracle, maybe it was just happenstance, but no, they were signs and wonders, and there were many of them. Well, that was a fulfillment of what Jesus had said. Keep your place in Acts. Let's look back again at Mark 16. In Mark chapter 16, notice what the Bible tells us here about how Jesus kind of, one of the things that he said as he was about to ascend into heaven. In Mark 16, we start with verse number 15. And again, Jesus, before he's about to ascend, he says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now notice this, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Then look at verse number 19. So Jesus promised that those things would be done. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Why is it important that Jesus said that they would, those who believe on him would do signs and wonders, and he lists many of those? Well, according to the end of Mark chapter 16, it's because God was confirming the word. God was confirming that what they were saying was true. Now, here's my theory on it, and please take it as my theory. I think it's pretty good. I think it's wise. But again, you judge it on the word of God. I think this is exactly right. That in the apostles' day, remember, what they had for the Bible was the Old Testament scriptures. So they didn't have the Gospels and the, you know, the Pauline epistles and the general epistles and the book of Revelation. They didn't have all of that. They had the Old Testament scriptures, which obviously spoke about Moses. It gave the law. There were the prophets. There were the Psalms. There were the Proverbs and different minor prophets and major prophets and all of that. And those spoke of Christ. But again, we have an understanding that they were speaking of Christ, but not everything was as plain as you and I see it now, because we have the advantage of the New Testament, which really opens up the Old Testament for us, and we go, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense, because again, now I have the gospel witnesses. For instance, in the Spanish service this afternoon, I had the opportunity to speak, and I spoke from Isaiah 53. One of the reasons Isaiah 53 is such a wonderful chapter is we have the gospel record. And it opens up Isaiah 53. Oh, that's all about Jesus. Look at that. Listen, the apostles didn't have a book to hand to the people that they were witnessing to and say, here, read this. Here's some testimony of some guys who were there and saw the miracles of Christ. They were the ones who saw the miracles of Christ. And so God gave them the power to be able to do signs and miracles so that they could give testimony to the fact that, look, this is the word of God. God confirmed his word. Now, since then, by the way, guess what has happened? You and I have the completed word of God. We have that in our hands. So we really can hand the book to somebody and say, read this, and God will work on them. And by the way, if someone rejects the book, there's not much more we can do about it. We can talk to them about it. We can try to encourage them that the Bible is true. But if they won't accept the book, there's not much that we can do. They're not really ready to hear the gospel if they won't accept that the Bible is true, okay? Now, all that to say, does that mean that all miracles and signs have ceased and there's no more miracles and signs that are going to be done? Now, some believe that. They're called cessationists, okay? I wouldn't classify myself as a cessationist. Now, I'm I'm not a charismatic either. You can wipe your brow. Whew, good. Okay. We're not going to start having, you know, classes on how to speak in tongues around here. Don't worry. Okay. We're not looking for having healing crusades either. But I never want to, based on my own opinions of how things happened in the book of Acts and when the word of God is completed, I don't want to shut God off from doing something that he may want to do that I don't understand. Okay? Now, with that said, whenever someone, if they do, gives a sign or a wonder, am I supposed to blindly follow them? Because after all, look, the sign was done and it actually happened, right? I mean, it came true. I mean, look, they really healed somebody or maybe even raised somebody from the dead. Should I blindly follow somebody? Absolutely not, friends. Moses warned the children of Israel of that, that there might be somebody who would come along with a sign or a wonder. And if they show a sign or a wonder and it comes to pass, or a prophecy of some kind, and it comes to pass and they say, okay, follow me now, let's deviate from the one true God. Moses said, don't listen to them, because your God is testing you. Friends, the same thing is true for you and me today. We have to be careful. Is God able to do miracles today? Yes. Does he do signs and wonders? I actually tend to think that he does sometimes. I think those happen a little more, by the way, sometimes in foreign fields where maybe they don't have a completed Bible in their language. And I've heard testimonies of missionaries who have seen miraculous things happen because God was trying to break through to a particular people group. In our culture, not as much. But can God do that? Absolutely. But I'm not going to blindly follow anyone just because of a sign and wonder. You say, Pastor, how in the world are you going to know whether or not what they're saying is true? Oh, friends, it's actually quite easy. Because I have the Bible in my hands. If what they say lines up with God's word, I can believe them whether there's a sign or wonder or not. Amen? But if there's a sign and wonder and it comes to pass and it doesn't agree with God's word, then what they should be to me is anathema maranatha, right? It's, no, the Lord is coming again, and I'm going to have nothing to do with this person. I'm going to be far away from them because they're trying to lead me astray. So just keep that in mind, all right? But there were great signs and wonders that were done by the apostles, and it was God confirming this message that they had with signs and wonderings. If we go back to Acts chapter 5, you'll notice something else in those verses. The Bible tells us that all of the disciples were of one accord. It says, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now notice this is a parenthesis here, a parenthetical expression here that's in the middle of this verse. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So they were with one accord. God gave them unity. But notice what else it says in verse 13. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Now, the context is of the apostles. So here's what I believe that verse means. I believe what that means is that the apostles were given the ability to do great signs and miracles so that people would listen to them. But although all of the Christians, including the apostles, were of one accord and of one mind, the other Christians who were not the apostles chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ did not join themselves to the apostles as in, oh yeah, I'm an apostle as well. I'm going to do these signs and miracles, all right? Of the rest, durst no man join themselves to them. There was unity, but the apostles had a special place. The Lord Jesus had chosen a very special assignment for them. I believe that's what verse 13 means. But the people magnified them. The apostles were magnified by the people. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So the testimony of the apostles in that very special office that they had, where God gave them the ability to do signs and wonders, it allowed them to have the eyes of the people, and the people magnified them, which drew people to the Lord, and many were saved because of that. Which leads us now to the fact that the Bible tells us that they, again, performed great miracles. Look with me, verse 15. Insomuch, here's how great these miracles were. Because, by the way, the parentheses ended. So this is a continuation from the first part of verse 12.
insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, that is quite a miracle. But I would point out to you, you may argue with me on this one, don't worry, I'm used to it, okay? But it never says that the shadow of Peter actually healed. What it does say is that people brought them out and put them in the shadow of Peter, hoping that they would be healed because of the shadow of Peter. Now, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't, but the Bible doesn't specifically say that the shadow of Peter healed people. But that's how much they were magnified. And again, if God did it, then God did it, whatever, and I'm not going to argue with that. But they were magnified so much that people thought, man, if I could just get Peter to walk by and his shadow be on me, I'm going to be healed. That is some magnification right there. Verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirit, and they were healed every one. So again, maybe that shadow thing did work, maybe it didn't, whatever, but those who were brought before them were healed. God was doing some great things. God was using the apostles. Now, here's what we're going to find. We're going to jump ahead a little bit of ourselves, and I'm not going to look at it in the scripture, but keep in mind, why is God doing all of this great miracles and working? It's not that God has nothing else to do, and it's not that God was working in a certain way there, that he won't work now, or anything like that. But remember that the apostles are preaching at this point primarily to the Jewish people. We're going to see a little bit again. Their message over and over and over to the Jews is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He was offered to you. The Father gave him the ability to do great miracles and signs. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. The lame were able to walk, all the rest. And yet you rejected him and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you and you killed him. And now you need to repent and believe on him. So these great signs and miracles are done to get the attention of the Jewish people again, just like in Jesus' earthly ministry days, so that they would potentially believe on the Messiah. I believe that what's going on here is God is giving them another opportunity to receive Jesus as their Messiah. Now, we know because we have the rest of the book of Acts, they're not going to do that. And very soon, what we're going to see in a few chapters is the Jews are still being preached to, but not like they were before. The focus is going to turn in a couple of chapters to the Gentiles. Another guy is going to be raised up other than Peter, and his name is Saul of Tarsus, later called Paul. And he, by God's grace, though he wants to go to Asia, though he wants to go to Bithynia, though he wants to go to these other areas, where does God send him with a certain call in Acts chapter 16? To a place called Macedonia, which, by the way, just happens to be a little south of where the Shergaluses are. So that the gospel would get there to Macedonia, and boy, did it get a foothold in Macedonia. And from there, guess where the gospel went? It went into Western Europe. And guess where most of our ancestry here, not everybody, but most, guess where it came from? Western Europe. I know my ancestors, that's where they came from. And although we weren't saved, our family lineage, when we were still in Europe, but from Europe, it went, of course, obviously over, jumped a little bit, the English Channel over to England, and then came over to the United States, and it has thrived here, hasn't it? And my family, and many of you, your families came over into the United States where the gospel was preached, and my family got saved while we were here. See, God had a plan in all of this. But in the meantime, here in Acts 5, he's presenting the gospel over and over and over to them, and signs and miracles are being done. Now, let's go to verse number 17. By the way, just kind of a side note, the miracles were an answer to prayer from Acts chapter 4. You remember when they left the council? They said, Lord, would you give your Holy Spirit that he would do signs and miracles that we could preach in your name? And they were filled with boldness. You remember all that? Well, the next chapter, they're doing signs and miracles. God heard that prayer. But let's look now at verse 17 of Acts chapter number 5. And we see here that there is a miraculous release that is given. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. All right, let's stop there for just a second. So the great signs and miracles are being done, and all of a sudden, the leadership of the Jews get very angry again. And they decide, you know what, we're tired of this. They're doing miracles. People are magnifying them. Did you hear about that crusade that they had where they just brought Peter out and they had Peter walk by people and people expected to be healed from Peter's shadow? We can't let that stuff happen anymore. We got to get those apostles in jail so that they won't be able to preach anymore. That's basically what happens. There's anger in the leaders and they imprison the apostles. But look what it says in verse number 19. Can you picture, by the way, the apostles in prison? But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. There's another miracle. This time it's not done by the apostles, it's done by an angel. What's interesting to me is, did you notice that before when they were imprisoned or at least held, did you notice that God didn't release them at that time? If you jump ahead, which we're not going to do, in Acts in chapter number 12, there's a guy named James who gets killed and God didn't open the prison for him. Why is it that God opened the prison for them now? What's so special about this time that God sends an angel to open the doors and say, go preach again? I think the answer is found in verse number 17. Let's go look back there with me if you would. Then the high priest rose up. All right, so the high priest is upset. And all they were that were with him, look at the parenthetical expression here, which is the sect of the Sadducees. This is my theory now, okay? I think the reason God did it here is it's the Sadducees doing it this time. And who were the Sadducees? Well, let's look at Matthew 22. Keep your place in Acts chapter number 5. Look at Matthew 22. And Matthew 22 will give us a little bit of an insight into who the Sadducees were. And I think that this is important why it's that they get released from prison this time. Because remember, within the Jewish leadership of their religion at that time, there were two main groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were rivals, and yet often they would share power. Think of almost like Democrats and Republicans, right? So it's similar type of a thing where they're sharing in the authority and they're rivals and they're kind of fighting against each other, but really they have to cooperate to some extent to get along and get anything done whatsoever. So Matthew 22, look at verse 23. The Bible tells us a little bit about the Sadducees. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. You see, the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. In another part of Scripture, we're told they don't believe in angels or spirits either. This is my theory. I think the reason in Acts chapter 5 why God allowed them to get out and be told immediately go back is the Sadducees were involved. You see, God's working with all of the different Jews. He's trying to get them to understand the gospel. He's trying to get them to believe on Christ, and he's working with them where they are. Now, let's apply that to you and me today. Is God able to always get you out of whatever situation you're in where Satan is attacking you and you're trying to do God's will and Satan comes against you and you pray and say, Lord, I want deliverance from this opposition of Satan? Is God able? Of course he is. But does God always get us out of our situations? No. You know what? Sometimes he allows one of the apostles to die. Other times, he sends an angel and says, open that door and get those apostles out there and tell them to preach right away. Sometimes he does it different times, different ways, all depending on what his plan is and what his how his glory will be revealed in that individual situation. So friends, it's true for you and me. When you and I are in opposition to Satan and he's fighting against us, we need to pray, we need to seek God's face, but sometimes God is going to let us sit in the problem for a while. Other times, God might perform some miracle and boom, you're out. But either way, shouldn't we glorify God? We should glorify God in all those things. You know, Brother Peterson with us this morning told us some stories in Sunday school that he didn't tell here. Then when I was at lunch with him, he told a couple of more stories. And he said, you know, he heard from a missionary, if you ever want to make Satan mad and get on Satan's bad side, just start translating the Bible into another language. And of course, you heard him tell about that this morning. In their native language of Luganda, there wasn't a good translation. And so they began to work on that, and he said almost immediately major problems happened. To the point where he said five different individuals that they were working with fell into sin or fell off and were disqualified from the ministry. And one guy, as he told us in Sunday school a little bit, has taken him to court and different things like that, and just a whole mess. This guy was caught in sin, and when he was confronted with it, he turned on Brother Peterson and sued him and all this kind of stuff, which we've heard happen before in places like Brazil. Some of the missionaries we support deal with that kind of stuff, and tried to get him thrown in jail. By the way, he told us in Sunday school, I loved his way of getting out of jail. The police came, and he was in a service, and it just so happened that he had had COVID like 2 weeks before. And so the police came to put him in jail, and he said, you know what? I'd come with you, but I've got COVID. So you might want to keep me away. And so that prevented him from having to go to jail until it could be litigated. I thought that was pretty good. See, COVID actually served some benefit, right? Kept a good missionary out of jail. So I have to remember that, all right? If you're ever in trouble, just remember that. I thought that was pretty good. But anyway, Satan is going to fight us. Sometimes God allows us to get out. Sometimes he doesn't. In this case, he allowed them to get out and to preach. And that's what it says in Acts chapter number 5. Let's go back there and let's look at verse number 20. And here's what the angel said to them. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered in the temple early in the morning and taught. They were commanded to get back out there and preach the gospel. Now again, you know about the book of Acts if you've read through it. When Paul faced opposition, did he always continue on in the face of opposition and continue to bullheadedly preach? No. There were times when the Apostle Paul wiped the dust of his feet off from his shoes and went on to another place. There were times when the Jews opposed him and he said, all right, I'm going to the Gentiles. There were other times, one time when he was stoned and left for dead, before he did, he went back into the city and confirmed the souls of the disciples. Here we have a case where, okay, they've faced some oppositions. They've been thrown in jail. They don't run and hide. God tells them, go back and preach. Get right back out there and preach again. The reason I point that out to you is sometimes God wants someone like that, a missionary, an evangelist, a pastor, to just, all right, I'm going to go back and I'm going to do it again. Sometimes he doesn't. It all depends on the situation. And God works in these ways. And God wanted them to preach again. Again, I think it's because it was the Sadducees. So they were obedient. And what it ended up with is confused officers. And we read those verses. They were very confused when they found no man within. Verse 24, now when the high priest and captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Look at verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. For they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Pardon me here. Do you notice there a couple of things? They had another opportunity to testify before the council. The Bible tells us that when the leadership went to get them from the temple where they were teaching again, and he brought them back, the specific words are used, they brought them without violence. So can you picture this now? The soldiers or whatever they are, the leadership, they go into the temple. They go to where the apostles are teaching, and they walk over there. We don't know exactly how it went, but I can only imagine they brought them without violence. So that must mean, you know, they didn't handcuff them and drag them to the ground and throw them in a paddy wagon and then, you know, book it back to the headquarters. They must have done something like they walked up to them and said, hey, you guys need to come with us. Get over here. They brought them without violence, which tells me, the apostles came without resistance. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to bring them without violence. The apostles came without resistance. That stands out to me, that they brought them without violence. Why was it that the apostles apparently did not resist? God had told them to preach in the temple. God had told them, all right, you've been in prison, open the doors, get out there and preach again. Why did the apostles not say, ha, no way. All right, if you guys are going to take us, that's fine, but you're going to have to drag us. We're going to go fighting. Apparently, they didn't do that. Again, I don't know exactly how it looked, but it was without violence. Why was it that they did that? I believe, friends, the answer is because they understood from God's word and from the Holy Spirit that God uses these things. For them to stand before the council was not something bad. It was not something that, oh no, God doesn't know what to do. Now they're dragging us back before the council and God must be just wringing his hands. What am I going to do? No, they understand God is going to use all of this. It is another opportunity for us to testify before the leaders of who Jesus is. You and I have the advantage of reading it now and saying, wow, aren't you glad that Peter and the rest of the apostles said we ought to obey God rather than men? Listen, we would not have been able to have that in our Bible today had they not gone with them. We would not have that example of them standing firm in the face of opposition and calmly and quietly saying, we are going to do what God has told us to do. We wouldn't have that had they, you know, tried to gather together a crowd and fight off the soldiers and all of that. God's plan was bigger than their individual comfort. And it's good for you and me to remember that. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 53, because we ought to be reminded that this is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ taught us. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, you remember this is speaking about Jesus, isn't it? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So keep in mind, all of us are like sheep, but we're like sheep in that we've gone astray, right? Verse 7. He, speaking of Jesus, was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. So same analogy, right? Sheep and a lamb. As a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, in other words, doesn't speak, so he openeth not his mouth. Why were the apostles like that? I believe it's because they had the example of Jesus. When Jesus stood before his council, what was his response? Was it anger? Was it fighting? Was it argumentative? Was it trying to fight for his rights? No, the Bible says that he was like a lamb. He was like a sheep that just is quiet, just follows the shepherd as the shepherd slaughters it. And that's the way Jesus was. Let's look at that as an example in Matthew 26. Let's look over there. We can see it in the exact words and attitude of Jesus, Matthew 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled, verse 58 of Matthew 26. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, the Bible tells us, friends, that was a flat-out lie. It's not what Jesus had said. That was a flat-out lie, verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You can read on later on and read the rest of it, especially through verse 68. We find that they spit in his face and buffeted him and smote him with the palms of their hands, and he was quiet. Why were the apostles that way? Why could the Sadducees bring them without violence? I believe it was because they saw the example of Christ and they recognized, listen, this is how we respond. Now, how does that apply to you and me in 2023? Well, we're facing uncertain days, aren't we? We're facing times where we think to ourselves, okay, you know what? There might come a time when to do what we do and to stand the way that we stand, it may cost us something, and we may be brought before judges and before magistrates and maybe even put into prison, all those things. How are we going to respond? I tell you how we should respond. We should respond according to the way Jesus responded. He is our example. Now, here's what that's going to take, friends. That's going to take some walking in the Spirit, isn't it? We can't walk in the flesh and expect when the government cracks down that we'll respond with grace and humility. Yes, firmness, and yes, authority, but grace and humility. We can't expect to do that when we're walking according to the flesh. We must walk in the Spirit. It'll take meekness and humility, and that's not natural for you. And it's not for me either. We need to walk in the Spirit. And so they asked the apostles a frustrated question. Basically, why won't you obey? And the apostles gave their reason. We have to obey God rather than men. And then go back to Acts 5. Let's close this out here real quick. We'll just take a couple of minutes more. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then notice verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Again, they restate their testimony. We saw who Jesus is, and we are witnesses of who he is, and you've rejected him. That much they do say. Look at verse 33. When they, the council, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So the apostles gave a reason, they restated their testimony, and their testimony resulted in great conviction. And so what was the result of the counsel to the conviction that God gave? And they took counsel to slay them. I think it would be safe to say that is not the way to respond to conviction. They were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit is nailing them with the apostles' words. They're cut to the heart. They know they've done it. They know they're wrong. And how do they respond? How can we kill these guys? Sometimes that's the way the world is. Let's close real quick with one more passage of Scripture, Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. How should we respond to correction? This is good for all of us to remember. We saw a negative example in the council here, Proverbs 8 and verse 34. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is given a personality. It's a personification of wisdom. I believe it's really speaking about Jesus. But regardless, it's a personification of wisdom. At the end of Proverbs 8, it says, this is wisdom speaking, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, wisdom, findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wisdom, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now, skip down to chapter number 9 and verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me, wisdom, thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. So let me ask this question of all of us, and this includes me here this morning or this evening. When God convicts us, or when someone comes to us and reproves us, what is our response? What is our response? Do we respond with humility and say, I love that person who reproved me, they're right, and I appreciate the fact that they shared that with me? Or do we immediately get bristles up and not like it when somebody reproves us? Are we defensive or are we humble? The difference is whether or not we love wisdom. If we love wisdom, when someone corrects us, we at least listen. And if they're right, we love them for it. If they're wrong, okay, I'm not going to change because you're wrong, but I appreciate you at least trying. But we're going to deal with it with humility. How do we respond? Let's respond with humility. Let's pray. We'll have a short time of invitation, and then we'll continue on. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for the testimony of the apostles. Lord, I do thank you that they stood firm, and yet with humility they responded to the council and did not fight and did not argue. Lord, help us to follow their example, I pray. Now, Lord, would you bless in this invitation time, however you want to work with people, I pray that you would, Lord, work in a great and a mighty way. Do it for Jesus' sake. Lord, if there's anything at all that we need to work on, would you convict us about it in Jesus' name?